Thank you so much. Lord, you are so good. As we just sang, Lord, you are great. How great you are, Lord. You are such a good God, such loving, caring, gracious Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for that. And we pray now, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our ears, that we could receive from you. Lord, as we open your word, Lord, do open our hearts. We need you, Lord. We want to hear from you. And we pray that you would speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, That's a Big Boat. And before we actually look at Noah's Ark, I think it is important for us to just kind of remember something here. When it comes to studying the Bible, practical application is so important. We never want to find ourselves studying the Bible, learning a bunch of facts just to know the facts. You know, like, yeah, I know that. Well, I know that too. Yeah, I know that. We never want to be there. See, 1 Corinthians 8:1 reminds us that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And we want to make sure that whenever we're looking at God's Word, that we're, yes, we want to learn whatever God would have for us, but we want to make sure that we're really ready to receive from Him, but ready also to love Him and to love those who He loves. You know, that we should love God enough to obey Him, and that we would love His people and those that don't know Him, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? So we want to make sure that when we're studying and learning God's Word, that we want to be built up ourselves, but we also want to be thinking about other people and how we might be able to build up others. Remember, Jesus, the last thing that He really commanded us before He ascended to heaven in Mark 16:15 is what's called the Great Commission. And that's where He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we just looked at this, I think it was last week or the week before, where Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And folks, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, unbelievers will ask you questions, won't they? I mean, one of the questions that I think we'll get asked quite often is, how can you believe the Bible? It's so unscientific. How can you believe stuff bizarre like Noah's Ark and creation and all of that kind of stuff? How many of you guys have been asked those kind of questions? Okay, quite a few. Okay. The first service has you beat by a long shot, though. I think almost everybody. But we get those kind of questions, don't we? And the thing is, a lot of times believers don't have the answers. And in fact, the Christians that I've talked to, and in fact, those that have participated in surveys and stuff, that when they were asked, do you share your faith? The number one reason why most believers won't share their faith is because they say they're afraid that somebody might ask them a question that they don't have an answer to. Okay, well, for today, the practical application to these facts that we're going to learn really is to make ourselves ready to obey, ready to engage people with the truth of God's Word, ready to give a reasonable answer, a reasonable defense for why we believe the Bible, why we believe that God is telling us the truth when He tells us about Noah and the flood and the ark and all of that. And you know, something else too, there's nothing wrong with telling somebody, you know, I'm not sure about the answer to that, but I'll go check it out. Nothing wrong with that. Because when you think about it, that you wouldn't open up your mouth, you wouldn't obey the Lord when He says to go and tell every creature, you wouldn't do that because you might not have the answer. What's that? That's pride, right? And just in case you didn't know, the Bible says pride is a sin. And so we want to make sure that we're not being run by our pride. So not only, you know, thinking about the practical application of what we're going to see today, but I really believe that a lot of us will be encouraged today as we see that the ark, that Noah's ark, is actually a type of salvation in Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and start now in Genesis 6, starting in verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now last week we saw that the earth had become so corrupt, that people had become so bad, that God was going to have to wipe the earth clean. And folks, remember when God warned Adam, when you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. Folks, sin causes death. That's just the facts. And here's something that I think we need to understand. We need to remember this on a daily basis. That we can either die to sin or die from sin. We can either crucify the flesh and its desires or suffer the consequences. God wants us to choose life. He wants us to choose to die to ourselves and to live to Him. Now, verse 14, he says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." Now, nobody's really sure what gopher wood is or was. Don't know if that was a particular tree that was back then before the flood. If you have the NIV or the NET, those Bibles translate it as cypress wood. The New Living Translation translates it as resinous wood. Whatever the wood is, it would have been some kind of hardwood, some kind of maybe resinous wood that would have really lasted the trip, you might say. That would have been able to not only be structurally sound, tough enough to be used to make a boat, but also that it would be resistant to water permeating it. Now, when we look at this, and we see that God tells Noah of the judgment to come, and then tells him to make an ark. Folks, the ark really is a type of salvation in Jesus. See, God has warned us of judgment to come, hasn't he? And he has provided for us salvation that is in Christ. And here's something else. When you think about the ark and salvation in Christ, and so many similarities, we're going to see a lot of them today, but when God told him that, he built the ark, and then they got in the ark, and the ark went up as the judgment came down. And then, after the judgment subsided, after the flood subsided, then the ark came back down, and the people that were in it lived on the earth. Folks, the Bible tells us that there is going to be an event called the rapture. That great, really the words are, snatched up, being caught up in the air. That the believers in Jesus Christ that are alive at the time of the rapture will be caught up in the air. And I believe that's going to happen just before that 7-year tribulation. And I believe that can happen any time. We might not make it to the potluck in the backyard, okay? We may be at the great wedding feast of the Lamb before the potluck kind of thing. There is nothing in the Bible that has to happen before the rapture. There are some things that can happen, but they don't have to happen. But the deal is, the church, just like the ark, we're going to get caught up. We're going to go up before the judgment comes down. And then, once the judgment is over, once that 7-year tribulation period is over, well, the Bible tells us we come back with Christ onto the earth to rule and to reign with him for 1,000 years. Real similar stuff, huh? Now, he says to build rooms, and it's literally nests. It's places for each animal pair to dwell. And again, a lot like salvation in Christ. Jesus said in John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now that word is literally many dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." See, just as God had Noah prepare dwelling places for the animals and for Noah's family, Jesus has prepared dwelling places for us. Now, he says to put pitch inside and out. Understand that there was no Ace Hardware, no Lowe's or something like that where Noah could go down and say, "Hey, I'd like about 100,000 gallons of Thompson Water Seal." You know, couldn't do that. Now, this pitch was probably some kind of a resin substance. It wouldn't have been bituminous. It wouldn't have been that black petroleum-based stuff like tar or asphalt. Because the tar and asphalt, that kind of stuff, the tar is actually, it comes from petroleum, which comes from dead critters being in the ground for several thousand years. And there weren't enough dead critters. And when we get into the after effects of the floods and everything, we're going to see how that the petroleum deposits and all that kind of stuff were, the animals and people and everything that were destroyed in the flood, and they were covered over in those different layers of earth and all that stuff, and then decomposed and made into petro. But another reason why it wouldn't have been any kind of a tar or asphalt type stuff is because it would have been kind of toxic in there, I mean, they're in that closed boat. Yes, they've got this one window that would go on each side of the boat and probably all the way around the top. But if you've ever been around when somebody's doing a roof job or when somebody's paving a street, you wouldn't want to be spending 5 months in a closed-in boat with that stuff on the inside, would you? So it was probably some kind of resin from some kind of tree. But here's another cool thing, the ark, like salvation in Christ. That pitch sealed the ark. It was keeping the water of God's judgment from Noah and his family, just like the blood of Jesus Christ keeps God's judgment from us. Pretty cool, huh? And the word pitch, literally in the Hebrew, is the word covering. And it's translated everywhere else in the Old Testament as atonement. See? Covering for sin. And so there's very similar there. Now, verses 15 and 16, it says, again, this is God giving Noah the directions here. He says, "And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." So, first of all, what's a cubit? There were actually a lot of cubits in the ancient world. And it was approximately, how they came up with a cubit was the distance between the average man's elbow and the tip of his middle finger. That was a cubit. And there were small cubits and large cubits. Both the Babylonians and the Jews, both of them had different size cubits. And a cubit ranged anywhere from 17.6 inches to 24 inches. So for the sake of our study here, we'll just go conservatively and we'll round off that 17.6 to 18 inches, okay? And 18 inches for a cubit would mean that the ark would be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. That's a big boat. Okay, and we know now, shipbuilders tell us, that these are perfect dimensions. They're perfect proportions for a seaworthy, stable vessel. That ark could have handled being rocked around up to almost 90 degrees. And it would come right back down, right side up, which is a very important thing when you have that kind of cargo. And so this boat was huge. Show that first picture there, Brent. And you get some kind of an idea of the size when you look at it compared to, say, a 747 plane. It's about twice as big as a 747. It's a little over half as big as the Titanic. So it was a huge, huge ship. The volume, the cubic feet that it would contain, that it would be able to contain, 1,396,000 cubic feet. That would be the equivalent of 522 railroad boxcars. We've all seen those, right? The railroad boxcars that they can put animals in or freight and that kind of stuff. Imagine 522 of those things. It's a big boat. And the thing is, those stock cars, 522, that would be enough to accommodate 125,280 adult sheep-sized animals, which that's the average size even today of the animals on the earth. You say, well, wait a minute. How about elephants? And how about giraffes? And how about horses and cows and that kind of stuff? Yeah, but how about mice and lizards and snakes and all of that? When you average them all together, they average out to be about the size of an adult sheep. But even then, when you think about, you know, God is no dummy. He's smarter than any of us here. Don't you think that as he's loading the ark, and the Bible tells us that God is actually the one that brought the animals to Noah. Noah and his sons didn't have to do some big, you know, cattle driving, big roundup kind of thing. God actually said, hey, I want you to go that way. And he, don't you think that he would have brought smaller animals, I mean, you know, like young ones that were just weaned kind of thing? They were taking a lot less space and ate a lot less food too, kind of thing. And so, you know, it's a huge, huge boat, and it totally would have been very easy to fit all of the animals in. We're told that there are 17,600 species of animals alive today that would have needed to be on the ark. Now, obviously, you don't have to put whales or fish or anything like that. They do pretty good in water, you know? And there was lots of it for them to be swimming around in. But these animals, if you take that figure, 17,600 species, and you double it for the amount of species that might have gone extinct, and that's being very generous, okay? Scientists there, you say that there could have been twice as many species of animals on the earth back then that, you know, half the species would have gone extinct between Noah's time and today. So even if you double that and then double that figure again, because you got two of each of those animals, you still come out with only 70,400 animals. That would have easily fit into about 240 railroad boxcars. Remember, we got 522 to work with. So you've got more than enough room. Now, we got another picture there, and this is kind of an artist's rendition of the different decks. It's kind of an exploded view there. And you can see, that's a big ship. And there's plenty of room there for the animals, the food, the people, and all that kind of stuff. More than enough room, folks. And here's another similarity to the ark and salvation. God told them to put one door in there. Only one door on the side of that ship. And every person and every animal that was going to be saved had to go into the ark by that one door. And Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. See, like salvation in Christ, there's plenty of room in the church. And I'm talking about the church in general, you know, which includes every Christian from every denomination. And we've all got to enter the same way, through that one door, who is Jesus Christ. We have to enter by him. Doesn't matter what church you belong to, as far as a denomination or non-denomination, but we have to come in through the one door, Jesus Christ, and we're all in the same boat together, right? And a lot of times, don't we forget that? We need to remember that, folks. And when you think about how big this ship was and how many animals and how many people are there, that it could have held many more people. Now, God in his foreknowledge knew how many would be saved. He already told Noah. It'd be you, your wife, and your three sons and their wives. 8 people. However, I believe that one of the reasons why God made it so big was really to show us that he wanted more people to be saved, that everybody had an opportunity to be saved, that he could have saved a lot more people, but it was by their own choice that they chose not to be saved. Same way it is today. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Those that are perishing because they refuse to put their trust in Jesus Christ. And oftentimes it's because they love their sin, whatever that sin is. Jesus said that to Nicodemus when he was talking to him and told him there in John chapter 3 that you must be born again. That if you're not born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And he said, the light's come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. See, that the sin that we so often hang on to, even if it's a sin of being self-willed. No, I don't want God telling me what to do. It's still sin, and we got to let go of that. But God won't force us, and he gives us the free will, and he'll honor our free will. But the church, just like the ark, could hold a lot more people in it. And now it's open to whoever would place their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that. That while he was building this ark, while he was there on the earth, that he preached about God. He told about God's judgment to come. But nobody believed him. And I'll bet that he was probably mocked every day of his life, don't you think? I mean, think about that, you know? I mean, he's got this huge boat in his front yard, and people be coming by. Hey, what's that for? It's going to flood. See, everybody's so wicked that God's going to destroy the earth. Yeah, right. Yeah, God's going to destroy the earth. Yeah, right, pal. How's he going to destroy the earth? Well, with a flood. A flood? What, you mean water? Yeah. It's going to come down out of the sky. Oh, come on, man. Because remember, it's never rained up to this point. So they're trying to wrap their head around rain. What's rain? And the water's going to come from underneath too. Oh, come on. You can imagine, you know, the people talk of the town. In fact, no matter where, you know, people traveling around. Hey, man, back in this town that I just went through, you should have seen this one dude's yard, man. He's got this monster boat there in front of his yard. Really? Does he live by the ocean? No, man. This is way in the inland. You know, what, a big lake? Nope, no lake around. How about a big river? Well, no, he ain't got one of those either. What? You know? And you can imagine how people were mocking him for his believing what God said. Have you ever been mocked for believing in Jesus Christ? 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, let me be so bold as to say, and this may get some of your socks in a knot, but if you're not being persecuted in some way, if somebody's not mocking you from time to time, maybe you need to reevaluate your witness or reevaluate your obedience to the Great Commission of going to all the world and preaching the gospel. See, that was a huge boat, which meant that was a huge witness. That boat alone preached to his neighbors his faith, and it preached to them that there was a coming judgment. Every one of his neighbors knew about, you know, his faith in God. And like I said, word would have spread for miles around. That ark stuck out much more than a cross around our neck, much more than a Christian bumper sticker on your car, much more than even a Christian t-shirt that you might wear. Now, all of those things are good, but maybe you need to ask yourself today, how big is your witness? Does everybody who knows you, do they know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ? Something to think about. Now, verse 17, "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." Folks, that really speaks of a global flood, doesn't it? I mean, think about that. We talked about last week that there was probably way more than 2 billion people on the planet at that time. It had been 2,500 years from Adam to Noah, and they would have been spread out. And the evidence is all over the globe. You can look that, hey, there was a flood here. There was a flood here. Yeah, there's a flood here, like we said last week, that you can go up here in the mountains and find sea creature fossils. You can go to the highest peaks and find fossils of sea creatures. The evidence is there. People just don't want to believe it. They don't want to accept that the evidence definitely matches what the Bible says. It's there. And just as God gave Noah and the people of his day a warning of that impending judgment, God has done so with us, hasn't he? Just like he said there, "I'm going to destroy all flesh. I'm going to bring judgment." He has told us. And we saw it last week when we looked at Luke 17:26, where we saw, "As in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man." And when you read through the New Testament, almost every book in the New Testament has some kind of warning about the judgment to come. And unfortunately, like Noah's time, very few people believe it. Can you imagine those that didn't believe as the flood came, as God shut the door on the ark, and the waters were coming up? Can you imagine them running over to Noah's house? Can you imagine them banging on the ark, "Let us in, let us in"? There's going to be a time that it'll be too late. Jesus himself warned of that time. You know about the 10 virgins? 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 of them were ready, 5 of them weren't. And when those that weren't ready went to go get oil for their lamps, that's when the bridegroom came and he went in to the chamber and shut the door. Then when the others came back, "Let us in." "No, I'm sorry, I don't know you." There's going to be a time that he will come and take us out, like I said before. And it may be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be a week from now. It could be a year from now. But I believe it's going to be soon. And when that happens, it'll be too late to escape the judgment. People will still be getting saved during that 7 years of tribulation. But remember the old car commercial? "Pay me now or pay me later" kind of thing? You know, or the saying, "We could do this the easy way or we could do this a hard way." God wants the easy way for you. He's provided Jesus Christ to give you that easier way. Yeah, it involves death, dying to yourself, but it's a whole lot easier than going through that 7 years of tribulation when you realize, I should have believed. I should have put my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 18, God says to Noah, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." See, Noah was saved through a covenantal relationship with God. Each and every born-again believer today and that has ever been saved has been saved by a covenant with God. That covenant that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 22:20, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" See, again, another similarity. We're in a covenant with God for salvation. Now, he mentions the 8 people that were saved in the ark. And folks, understand that contained within those 8 people was all of the genetic information for every race, every size, every shape, every color of person. And you might say that every nation was saved, every type of person was saved on the ark. There was a representation there. See, they would have had all of the genetic information, and that's where all of the different people came from, all the different races and all. And again, just like salvation in Christ. Romans 2:11 says, "For there is no partiality with God." And then in Romans 10, verses 12 and 13, we read this last week, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then in verses 19 and 20, he says, "And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring 2 of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. 2 of every kind will come to you to keep them alive." Now, we saw that the ark could fit over 125,000 sheep-sized animals. And something we also need to understand, that not every type of dog or every type of cat or every type of bovine would need to be put on the ark. That again, that genetic information inside of each of those animals, there would have been enough through adaptation that would breed out the different information to create the different types of dogs and cats and bovines and all that kind of thing. And that's really what happens. See, God has placed within everyone the ability to adapt to the environment. And with cats or dogs or whatever, you know, you can take, say, a couple of dogs from the pound or whatever, a couple of mutts. They work best because they have more information in them. They have a lot of different breeds in there, which, again, if you back up all the way to creation, that the first dog, the first cats and all that stuff would have had all the information in there. And we've only gone about 2,500 years from creation there. So these animals would have been very, very rich with that genetic information, with that DNA there, that different information could be sorted and different information could be breeded out. And that's, by the way, how you get different types of animals, is not by adding information in. You actually take it out. You take out everything that you don't want that animal to be. And so the process of breeding and breeding and breeding, you keep taking out anything that is not what you want. And that would have been able to happen there. God did design in his whole kingdom the ability for us to survive. And so we are able to adapt to our environment. And so just kind of put your mind at ease on that as far as, you know, there would have to be a gazillion dogs or a gazillion cats. No, just a couple. And a question comes up. And I don't know, maybe you've never thought about this before, but I think it's something that God wants us to consider. But from time to time, people will ask questions like, well, why didn't God just make new animals after the flood? Why didn't he just wipe out all the animals? And wouldn't it be easier just for him to say, okay, now I'm going to make some new animals? It would have been, right? Wouldn't need a lot smaller boat. Noah and his boys would have been having to work a lot less, right? And if you shrink that thing down, maybe to a quarter of its size. Well, here's the thing. A lot of times, God chooses to do things in what we would refer to as a natural way. Think about that. He chooses to do things a lot of times in what we consider a natural way because of their effects on us. And let me put it this way. Let me ask you this. How many times since you have been a Christian, if you are in fact a born-again Christian, how many times have you prayed that God would heal you for this, or Lord, change this, or stop that, and Lord, would you do this? And God said, no. How many times has that happened? Anybody had that experience? Am I the only one? But you know, we've all had those experiences when he didn't do what we had asked him to do. But see, Father knows best. And when we look back and see the changes that God made in us through those situations, we can see, wow, Lord, you knew what you were doing. You know how he could really developed character within us, developed patience, really just faith and endurance and all those kind of things that God did through that process. God chooses to do things for a certain reason, because he loves us and he wants the best for us and he wants to make us into his image. Romans 5, 3 and 4 tells us, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. James tells us in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything, or lacking nothing, whatever your translation says. No doubt, by the end of that boat ride, Noah and his family had developed great patience, huh? You think about that. And, you know, he says, let patience have its perfect work, James does. It's really, don't short circuit what God's trying to do in these natural circumstances. He's trying to work some stuff into you through. See, Noah, he couldn't bail out of the situation. You know, he couldn't jump out of the ark. I mean, being in the ark was the only thing that would save him. A lot of times we jump out of situations, we bail out of relationships, or we bail out of a church, or we bail out of family members and stuff, like we remove ourselves from them when God is trying to use them to do a work in us. Noah had no place to go. Sometimes I think, man, it'd be good if we had no place to go, if we just said, you know what, I just need to just stick this out and let God work in me. But Noah and his family, God did some work in them at that time. It wasn't his will to make new animals. He was going to use this whole process for Noah and his family. Now, verse 21, God tells him, and you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather to it yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Now, remember, at this point, all of the animals, including the people, were vegetarians. Now, you also wouldn't need as much food as you would think. Because in most animals, they have the ability to hibernate. And I can imagine God having them graze all the way up to the ark, and they get into the ark, time for a nap. And they go to sleep for several months, kind of thing. So they would have needed a lot less food, and there would have been a lot less processed food for Noah to get rid of, you know? Yeah, think about that one for a while. But folks, there would have been plenty of food on the ark. We saw that picture there, and we've seen how big it was and how much it could hold. Nobody went hungry. And again, just like the church. See, Jesus has provided for every Christian to be fed. No, there is no reason for any Christian to go hungry spiritually. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. One of the last things that Jesus told his followers, and really he was speaking to Peter. Remember there in John 21 where he's restoring Peter? Peter had denied him three times, and now he was giving Peter the opportunity to confess him three times. And three different times, he tells Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. See, he wants us to be fed. And that's hopefully what's happening right now. You're getting fed with the Word of God. And just like on the ark, God sees to it that his people don't need to go hungry. Now finally, in verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Now, why did he? And how did he? And you're kind of wrapping our heads around, how did Noah build that big boat? It never rained, and God tells him this, I'm going to destroy it. How did he go about doing it? Why? Hebrews 11:7 gives us some insight. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. It was by faith, folks. And my pastor down in Tucson, Robert Furrow, probably 25, maybe even 30 years ago, I heard him give a definition of faith, which I have never heard a better definition. And it's simply this. The best definition of faith is believing God enough to do what he says. See, Noah believed God enough to obey him. He believed God enough to start building that ark. Now, what if Noah disobeyed? Would anybody be here? Yeah. Now, I'm convinced that we would, because God would have done something else. He would have, because God had to bring Messiah, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem mankind from their sins. And there was a lot of people that had faith in God before Noah. And there's been a lot since. And so Jesus had to be born. God was going to see to it, but Noah would have lost that blessing. Noah would have perished. Folks, our obedience to God is important. God wants to use us in our world. And when we disobey, his will is not being done in our lives, and really in around our lives. And God will use somebody else, but then you lose out. I lose out. God wants to use us, folks. The more obedient we are, the more we'll see God use us in our world. Think about that. As we've seen here, as we've looked at these facts, this really is no fairy tale. What God says is true. And nothing that we've seen here would have been impossible. Especially when you factor God into the equation, right? Very reasonable when we look at all of the facts. As we're waiting to go up before the judgment comes down, let's be obedient. Let's choose to be obedient. And let's invite as many people into salvation as possible. And folks, also something I think we really need to remember, that we're all in this boat together, huh? Amen? Yes. All right, let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much for the information that you give us, but also for the encouragement that you give to us through that information. Lord, we look forward to your coming for us. And we know that that could be at any minute. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Forgive us of our sin. Cleanse us from every bit of unrighteousness. because of what Jesus did in us and for us. Lord, may you help us to obey you. May you help us, Lord, to engage people with your truth because you love them. Help us, Lord. Be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.